Well, good morning, everybody. I'm going to try to set my alarm here to make sure that I don't speak too long, so you'll be grateful for that. It's good to be with you all. Really thankful to get the opportunity to get to know some of you in the first hour and during Sunday school. Look forward to meeting others of you afterwards as we enjoy chili together. But most excited to be able to open God's Word with you. If you would, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I believe I told Clint the wrong thing to print in your bulletin. So I'm going to be just reading verses 4 through 8. And I think you have 3 through 8 maybe printed in your bulletin. But it'll be 4 through 8. And from this passage, I want to talk about missions. Now, some of you guys may be looking at me thinking, why in the world are we turning to Deuteronomy if we're going to talk about missions? I should be preaching on, what, Matthew 28, right? Go into all the world, because all authority has been given to Jesus, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them to obey him. And lo, Jesus will be with us always, right? That's the mission that God's given us. And it's a geographic mission. God wants us to spread out and go into all nations and tell all people everywhere. And so that's part of the reason that Reva and I are in Japan. As Clint was sharing, Japan's a place where less than 2% of the population is Christian. It's actually about half of 1%. So that means there are many Japanese who will be born and live and die without ever having met a Christian, much less hearing the gospel themselves. And so it's important that we as the church who have this treasured good news go out into all the world. But the mission of God is not just geographic, it's also generational. And that's what I want you to see today from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because Reva and I did not start out as missionaries in Japan. Reva and I started out, just like many of you, in a Christian home. My mom and dad shared the gospel with me from a young age. When we were riding around in the car, I can still sing you some of the songs that we used to sing. I can still remember some of the stories that my parents used to read in the Bible stories. And not only that, but my parents joined a church. When I was 6 months old, they joined a church called Rock Church in Greenwood, South Carolina. And it just so happens that a lady named Betsy Ilderton was right there in the nursery, would put me on her lap and would read to me the good news about Jesus from a book, right? And the older kids in our congregation would rush into the sanctuary and sit down because Pastor Clint was going to be preaching and sharing the good news of Jesus with the young people in our congregation. The mission of God is geographic, but it's also generational. And the geographic mission of God actually depends on our faithfulness in the generational. So let's read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, and see what Moses has to say about this generational mission of God. Hear, O Israel, listen up. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Let's pray together. God, this is your word for your people. And so we pray that you would come by the power of your Holy Spirit and you would stir our hearts. We don't want to sit here and hear words. We want to have an encounter with you. So come and meet with us and change us and cause us to fall more in love with your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have any of you guys ever played the game of telephone before? It's a game. Yeah, he's played it before. That's right. It's a game that sometimes we play with our students where one person stands in front of another person in line and you have a line of different people. And at this end, you have somebody come up with a secret. And that person tells the secret to the person in front of them. And that person takes the secret and they pass it to the secret in front of them. And that person takes that message and they pass it to the message to the person in front of them. And on and on and on it goes, right? And the point of the game is to try to make sure that the message that you start with is the message that comes out on the other end. But the reason the game's fun is because why? The message you start with is never the message that comes out on the other end, right? And when you're playing the game of telephone, that makes it really funny. I could say, I love your mom, and it could come out, I have a bomb. You know, there's no telling what's going to happen as you talk, right? As you pass this message on. But Moses tells us that the church's task is to play this cosmic game of telephone. That you take the message and you pass it on from one generation to another. And when it comes out the other end, if it's different, it's not funny. It's tragic. Because the mission of God and the salvation of the world is at stake, right? And so Moses says, be careful when you're playing the game of telephone. Make sure that you first of all clarify the message for yourselves, because if you start with the wrong message, you're in trouble in the end, right? Clarify the message for yourselves, but also make sure that you convey it faithfully to the next generation. We see in verses 4 through 5 where Moses tells us the message. This is what I want you to pass on. Verse 4, hear, O Israel. Listen up, this is really important. You got to get this right or else the game is really messed up. The Lord our God, the Lord, Yahweh, alone is the one true God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You got to think these Israelites, right? They had this incredible experience with God. At the point where Moses is talking to them now, they're standing on the edge of the promised land, about ready to go into this place that God's given them. But think about what just happened before. They were slaves in Egypt. And they were brutally oppressed by Pharaoh and by the Egyptians. And so they cry out to the Lord and they say, God, save us, rescue us. And what does God do? He takes them out with a mighty hand. Another passage describes it as if God takes them out on eagle's wings and brings them to himself, right? You see this crazy power showdown between the gods of Egypt and the God of Israel. You have the sorcerers of Egypt trying to do the same things that Moses is doing, perform the same wonders. And they can do it and they can do it, and then all of a sudden they can't. And what all of Israel knows in that moment is that our God is not the one true God. The one true God is Yahweh. And he is powerful. And not only is he powerful, he loves his people. And he has come to rescue them. Right? So the Israelites go out of the land. They walk through the wilderness. And God again gives them quail and he gives them manna to eat. Right? And God again shows up in a pillar of cloud by day. And a pillar of fire at night. Can you imagine getting out of your tent and going and looking at the tabernacle and there's this pillar of fire in the midst of your camp? The God of the universe is with you. And yet after Moses dies, Joshua is raised up as the leader. And after Joshua dies, this is what Judges tells us. Chapter 2, verse 10. Another generation rose up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Just two generations. The message had already gotten messed up. And so Moses tells us we have to clarify the message for ourselves because we live in a world with competing messages all the time, right? There are other gods that other people serve. There are other ideas about who God is and what he's like. When we live around these people who don't know the one true God, not only are we supposed to influence them, but it's really easy to be influenced by them. And so we have to make sure that we clarify the message. Moses is especially concerned about three different dangers as they walk into the land. If you look at verses 20 through 23, this is the first danger. He says, when your son asks you in the time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Right? So Moses isn't anticipating that children will be children. And when you tell them to do something, they're going to ask, why? Right? Moses knows that. So when your kid asks why, this is what you're supposed to say. Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed us signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out of there that he might bring us into the land, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to our fathers. Isn't it so easy to forget why we do what we do? Isn't it really easy for us to all of a sudden think that if I can do enough, then God will love me. If I have my quiet time this morning, then my test will go well at school. Right? But that's not what Moses says here. Moses says you got it backwards if you're doing that. Every other religion in the world says, if you love God, then God will love you. If you obey God, then He'll be nice to you. Christianity is different. Because Christianity says the God of the universe already loves you and He's already rescued you. And therefore, you can respond to Him by obeying Him because you can trust Him. Right? That's such a different message. It's so easy for that to get twisted in our minds. Obey in order to get love instead of you're loved. Therefore, obey. But we see it on the cross, don't we? That the God of the universe would come down. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that He would put skin on, that He would hang on a tree, that He would receive all the wrath and all the punishment that we deserve for the stuff we think and say and do every day that displeases God, right? And not only that, but He lived a perfect life. He never deserved any of that. And the Bible says that if we put our trust in Him, then God's not sitting there waiting to get us back for the things that we've done wrong, because He already got Jesus back for all the things that we've done wrong. Instead, God's looking at us with the smile that Jesus always deserved because of His perfect obedience. So I want you to think right now in your mind, I don't care what your formal theology is, what you say is true about God, but functionally, what's the image right now that you have of God in your head? Because of the way you treated your kids on the way to church this morning, or because of the thing you looked at on the internet last night. What is God's face toward you? Is it a frown? Because it's easy to be tempted to think that. But the message of the gospel is that if you trust in Jesus, God's face toward you is always a smile. And therefore, we can love that kind of God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength because He deserves it. Because He's already loved us first. So that's one of the dangers. You'll forget the salvation that God has already won for you. But secondly, it's also easy to forget that God's the sustainer. Right? Look with me at verses 10 to 12. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and with houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat, and you are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, and out of the house of slavery. Tell me, when is your prayer life most in the dumps? Isn't it when things are going really well? God, I don't really need you right now. Look at all these things I've accomplished. I've got a really great house. I've got a really great wife. I've got a really great job and things are going well. We're making money. I've got perfect kids and everybody looks at us and tells us they want to be like our family. Right? And it's so easy to just swell with pride when things are going well. Of all that you've accomplished all by yourself, those cisterns that you dug. Right? And at the same time, if we forget that God's our sustainer, it's so easy to despair. Isn't it? When things are going poorly, think, man, the job's messed up. There's a leak in the roof. My kids are actually the kids that nobody wants to have over. Right? The nursery workers are like cringing when they come. I've got some of those sometimes. And it's easy to think, God, where were you? And it's easy to despair, as if He doesn't love us, as if He doesn't care for us. But the scriptures tell us that every good gift that you have is from God. So there's no room for pride. And everything that you need, He will provide, and so there is no room for despair. God's our sustainer. And we can trust Him. If He clothes the lilies of the field and He feeds the birds of the air, how can we not think that He's going to care for His people? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Right? It's easy for the message to get distorted. Because God's our Savior and He's our sustainer. But thirdly, Moses is worried we're going to forget that He's our Father. Let's read verses 1 through 3 together. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land in which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commands which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, to be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your farmers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. If you're like me, it's really easy to look at God as just like a really angry taskmaster, right? The laws that he gives us, are you serious? It's like everything that he commands is what I don't want to do. He's like, don't do the things you like and make sure that you're always doing the things that you don't like. And it's easy to look at God that way, isn't it? But what does this passage tell us? That God's rules are not arbitrary. And God doesn't tell us to do things just because he wants to make us miserable. He loves us, and he wants us to flourish as human beings. He made us. And so he's the one who writes the manual about how to live, right? You ever tried putting orange juice in your gas tank of your car? You may really like orange juice. I like orange juice. But it's not going to make your car go. In fact, it's going to tear everything up. You're going to be really mad you did it, right? Sin's the same way, guys. Just like a guy writes the manual and tells you how to use the car because it just doesn't work if you do it the other way. It's the same thing for us. We got this God-shaped hole in our hearts, and we can't try to cram other stuff in there and think that somehow we're going to be okay. We can't live life against the commands of God who made us and created us and knows the best way to live and think that somehow we're going to prosper or be happy. Because it's not true. You're going to be miserable. And you're going to be tired. And you're going to be addicted. And you're going to be looking for ways to get out. God's a good father. And he's given us his rules so that we'll prosper. For human flourishing, and not because he's mad at us, and not because he hates for us to have fun. So I wonder which of these is most quick to forget. Which is the hardest one for you to remember? That God's Savior before he's lawgiver? That he's the sustainer? Or that he's your father and not a taskmaster? Because if we get that wrong, even if our formal theology is really good, if our functional theology, where the rubber meets the road, is bad, and our hearts begin not to trust him in these areas, then that's what we're going to pass on to the next generation, right? We've got to clarify the gospel message for ourselves, who God is and how we should respond. But we've also got to pass it on to the next generation. And I'm supposed to talk about that in 2 minutes, in 12 seconds. So we're not going to have time. But this is the gist of it, guys. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. God's given us a responsibility as parents. He didn't say, hey, Clint, this is your job. He didn't say, hey, youth pastor, this is your job. Let the parents drop the kid off and then they're going to straighten them out. Teach diligently to your children. Parents, this is first and foremost your responsibility. And if you ask these kids, if you poll them, even the ones who are teenagers, I can promise you that the polls will say that the number one thing that they want is uninterrupted time with their parents. It may not feel like it because your kids are pushing you away. They're trying to learn what it means to become an adult and how to be their own person. And at the same time, research shows us that's the number one thing kids want is time with their parents. And I think that probably the greatest barrier to the discipleship of our children is just our busyness, right? We're running after our own idols, our own images of money and fame and prosperity and power and sex. And we're allowing our kids to run after their own images of money and fame and prosperity and sex, right? And we're running opposite directions and we never spend any time together because we're pursuing these things. I wonder what the idols are of your heart. What are you chasing after that makes you so busy? That you can't spend time with your mom and dad, or that your mom and dad can't spend time with you. Because if we're going to be around to teach them when they stand up and when they get up, when they walk by the way, when they lie down. We got to be there. Some of you don't have kids. There's my timer. Some of you don't have kids, but you're not off the hook because God has placed us into a family, right? You're a spiritual aunt or uncle for these younger people in your congregation. Kids, you're young, but there's somebody younger than you, and they're looking up to you. And you've got a responsibility to pass the gospel on to the next generation. There's lots of ways you can volunteer at the church. There's babysitting opportunities. There's hanging out with your cousins. We're around people all the time. And we have the opportunity to pass the gospel on to the next generation. If you're like me, it feels weighty. It feels heavy. It feels hard. So I got to remind you of something. Parents, you're not alone. You've got a church family. Church family, you're not alone. You have a God in heaven who loves your children more than you do. It was His plan that He should work through sinful, messed up, forgetful, bad functional theology sort of people to pass the message on to the next generation. And the God who promised that people will come from every tribe and tongue and nation and gather around the throne is faithful, and He will do it. He'll do it through you, and He'll do it through your children. So as we go out from here, let's hold on to the hope that God hasn't forgotten us and He hasn't forgotten our children. But the hope that we find in Psalm 100 says this, if I can find it. Here it is. Psalm 100, verse 5. The Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Let's pray. God, we're dependent on Your faithfulness. If we're going to clarify the message for ourselves and we're going to convey it to the next generation, the Holy Spirit's got to be at work in our hearts, and He's got to be at work in the hearts of our kids. And so we pray that You would come, that You would pour out Your love into our hearts. Help us to trust that You are who You say You are and to walk faithfully with You for the sake of the nations. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.